Now, those of you who are in regular attendance here typically know that on any given Sunday morning, there's usually a pretty good chance that I'm going to weave into the message a video or two. Today we have one video, and it will be played at the end of the message. So that video is part of the worship service, even though it comes at the end rather than somewhere woven in the middle. So that's my advice to you to stay. That is not the, when you see a video at the end, that is not the end of the message. There will be a benediction following that as well. You will be given a bulletin when you leave this morning. For those of you who are guests, usually when you come into a worship service, you are handed a bulletin and it gives you an order of service. Our bulletin does not give an order of service. We figure you'll figure that out if you just pay attention. What it does is give you the announcements for the upcoming events and ministries here at Abundant Life Church. You will receive one when you leave. If we gave it to you now, you would read it and you would not listen to me. So we don't want you reading it. We want you to pay attention. But just to call the highlights for this upcoming week, these are the priorities. This Wednesday night, we'll have an hour of prayer from 7 to 8. If you've not participated in that yet, you need to come and do that. You will enjoy the moving of God's Holy Spirit. That hour goes... I mean, no sooner do we start to pray, it seems like it's over. Please come and be here from 7 to 8 for our monthly night of prayer. Invite a friend Sunday. We do this annually. I've been holding this in my back pocket for some time, waiting for the right time to know that, you know, that personally, quite frankly, that I'm going to be around for a few weeks and not be going to some other location. But during the month of November, you know, I do plan on being here, and on Friend Day, we want people to see what a typical worship service at Abundant Life Church is all about, not pull a bait and switch. So this will just be our regular Sunday morning worship services. But the big difference is we're inviting you to invite your friends to come and to worship with us. Let's face it, folks, the world desperately needs Jesus Christ. And I have to believe that each and every one of us in this room still have friends and family members that don't know the Lord. And so pray about it. And more importantly than their prayer, if there was ever anything more important than prayer, there probably isn't. But I'm going to elevate this up to make the invitation, okay? You can pray for your friends and your neighbors and your relatives, and that will and could, you know, ultimately lead to their salvation. But also coming and hear the Word of God is imperative as well. So please invite your friends, relatives to come and be with you on the 15th of November. Our next membership class, November 10th, and our Knights of the 21st Century, which we launched a month ago, is going very well. The numbers are strong. We're averaging over 100 men here every Monday evening. If you come here at 7 o'clock tomorrow night, you will have the liberty to leave here at 8:30 for whatever other engagements you might have. We try to respect your time, but by the same token, many of the smaller groups into which we break after the convocation here at 7. Many of the smaller groups are staying and enjoying the time of fellowship until such time as they feel they want to leave. But here's the point. God created men to, you know, be the leaders within their families, to be the leaders within their communities, to be the leaders within the church. No offense, ladies. You have played an important role as well. But we need to do this God's way. And men, we need to step up to the plate. We need to quit wimping out. We have to acknowledge that our culture is in desperate straits. And primarily, guys, it's on our shoulders. And we need to understand that this is right up there with being in the military of the USA, being a first-time responder. We represent the kingdom of God on this planet, and God is looking for godly men. Jesus put it this way, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and forceful men are taking hold of it, my friends. We need to take hold of the kingdom. We need to storm the gates of hell for Jesus Christ, and it starts with the men. So tomorrow night, if you've not yet been a participant, be here at 7. Yes, applaud what God is doing. If there's anything else I need to announce, the giraffe. Okay, we've got to remember the giraffe. One more. You've noticed for several weeks out in the lobby, the giraffe that Colonel Stan made for us years ago. I think you had a hand in that, you and Danny. So the giraffe comes out on special occasions. You can put coins in the mouth of the giraffe. Better yet, you can put folding money and checks and such in the little purse that's on a giraffe's side. If you put folding paper in the giraffe's mouth, it clogs the coins. Put it in the purse, okay? Everything that is put in there will go to benefit specifically that smaller part of Gene and Nan's ministry, which is the Bible teaching for the children in the various countries where Gene and Nan go. Nan is an incredible saint of God. She's equally courageous along with my good friend Gene. I mean, I admire, I respect what they do, and all of us should too, and we should support the ministry. How can people hear if they're not sent? So, and we're thankful to be part of the sending team for Basic Training Bible Ministries, and also for Fassel and Carrie, who are with us again this week. I've talked too much. Let's talk to God, then we'll let Jesus, let Jesus. He does represent Jesus this morning. We will let Gene, on behalf of Jesus, speak to us this morning. Let's pray. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for the laughter. We sometimes forget, dear God, that of all the people on this planet, the only people who have reason to laugh are your children. We thank you for the laughter of the redeemed, dear God. We know that even though there's no specific verse in the Bible that says that Jesus laughed, we know that he must have. He had to be the most winsome person who ever walked on this planet. Children loved him. People, dear God, especially those who were the downtrodden, the broken, the poor at heart, they gathered around him, dear God, with great anticipation to hear teaching from the very mouth of God and to look upon the face of God in human flesh. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us into the family of Jesus Christ. And dear God, let us realize that's no small thing. It doesn't cost us anything. But it cost Jesus Christ separation from his Father when he was on the cross, when he bore in his body on that tree all of the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. Dear God, as far as possible, allow us to wrap our minds around that. And dear Heavenly Father, help us to overcome our stubborn and hardened hearts that all too often, dear God, separate us from being in the center of your will. Dear God, if there are any here this morning who have not yet said that marvelous yes to Jesus, we pray that you would draw them unto yourself during this worship experience this morning, that you might convict them and, dear God, also reiterate to us that we're all sinners saved by grace, that we are all lost and going to hell but for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that, dear God, when we humbly bow before you, when we admit our sin, when we confess to you our need of a Savior, when we ask you to come and take control of our life, dear God, you said that you would in no wise cast us out. Dear Father God, we have come here this morning to receive instruction from your word. We ask that your anointing upon Gene would be fresh and anew for this message, just as it has been throughout the weekend. Dear Father God, all of us collectively in this sanctuary ask forgiveness for our sins, for they are many. We have come here, dear Lord, to see Jesus, and we pray in his name. And all of God's children said, Amen.
But there's one who holds me. but he's become my eyes to see.
We just wanted to share some of our family with you around the world.
It's a big family.
Big family. They're related to you too, if you're here as a believer. Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ that we know that you haven't met yet. But you're going to meet them one day. And that day draws nearer every day. Today we are nearer than when we believed. And one day Jesus Christ is going to come and he is going to gather his children from the four corners of the earth. And we are going to assemble with the men and women throughout all history who, like you and I, have exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be an awesome time. I had something really special I wanted to tell you when I got up here. And I don't remember what it was. But God loves you. He loves you just the way you are. Other people might not think you're all that great, but God loves you. We've had a wonderful time over the past 3 days now, Friday, Saturday, and today, sharing the Word of God and talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And looking at how the Spirit has been involved in the past, throughout the ages, certainly with the great men and women of Old Testament times, the kings, the prophets, the shepherds, the wonderful men and women that we love to study about. But he's actually engaged in your life and in my life in much more intimate and much more powerful ways. We have privileges and we have powers that kings and prophets of the ancient world looked forward to and longed to see and to experience. And you and I have that experience. Now, the great tragedy, I think, is that as believers living in the modern world, We are often robbed of a sense of the power that belongs to us. So we've talked about the work of the ministry of the Spirit in regeneration, in bringing us to faith in Christ, in building us up in our faith and our spiritual growth. In our last session, we talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in connection with our prayer. Jesus in Luke 18 told a story, a true story about a true woman. And the thrust of the message was that men ought always to pray and never to faint. The little word ought, and I think I overlooked mentioning this in the last hour for those of you that were here with us, is a word that means you have a spiritual obligation. There's a spiritual obligation on you as a child of God to pray always and not to faint. And the reason for that is that God the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf when we pray. While we are praying, the Spirit of God, as it were, picks up the heavy end of the burden, and He translates our prayer into the terms that God understands, because God holds in His almighty hand the means and the timing and the end result of every prayer that you and I will ever utter. Pray without ceasing. That is the thrust. But there's another area of the Christian life that probably even more than prayer seems to trouble Christians, not only young Christians, but sometimes older and more mature Christians, as we're all constantly maturing in the faith, and that is the area of divine guidance. We began the conference introducing the ministry of the Holy Spirit with a question: how's your spiritual life? How is your spiritual life? Do you have a sense of the never-ending flow of those rivers of living water? Do you find that there was always not only adequate but all-sufficient supply for your every need? Do you have a sense that God is using you to impact the lives and the souls of people around you, to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you conscious of a responsibility to enter into the throne room of God and to lift up men, women, boys and girls, friends and neighbors and family around you in prayer, knowing that your prayers are heard, knowing that those prayers are going to be answered? I started our session this morning, the first session, by giving a quote of the great evangelist D.L. Moody. He said, "Prayer moves the arm that moves the world." When D.L. Moody would meet an unbeliever, he would get their name and write it down in his book, and he would pray for them. And he didn't always say this to everyone, but he ran into an atheist one time, and he said to the atheist, "I'm going to pray for you." And the atheist said, "Fat chance, that won't do you any good." And he said, "When you come to Christ, come and let me know, will you?" And he prayed and he prayed, and after many, many years, that man came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was that confident that prayer is powerful, not because of who we are, not because of what we know or don't know, but because in that word that we saw in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmity. The word to help is a word that means to do the heavy lifting on the other end. He does the heavy lifting with us to make that prayer conformable to the perfect plan and the purpose of God. But as a part of answering that question, how is your spiritual life, could I ask you this morning, do you know you're in step with the plan of God for your life? Do you know that the path that you are walking is the path that leads where He wants you to go? As I said in the last session, he who chooses a path also chooses where it leads. And oftentimes we choose the path because it looks attractive at the beginning, but we don't pause long enough and think hard enough to ask the question, where will this path lead me? We all take paths, some major, some minor, of where we're going to go in our life. So the question is, do I have a sense, and do you have a sense of being guided by God? I'd like to ask that you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. This is the chapter that we were in our last session. And while you're opening, I'll read for you a familiar passage. You don't need to turn to it. John 16, verses 13 and 14. Jesus, speaking to the disciples, said, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. One of the important things that we have to learn, those of us who are communicators, is the difference between interpretation and application. There is only one interpretation of a passage. You may have heard people say, and I've often heard Bible college professors, seminary professors, theologians say, there are many interpretations of that passage. No, there are a lot of wrong interpretations of that passage. There's only one true interpretation, and we may not know it all or have it all. And we may not always be in agreement on what the passage is saying, but what the passage says is exactly what it means. It means exactly what God wants it to mean, and we find out what that is by asking who is speaking, who is being spoken to, what is being spoken about, and then we go into all of the various studies that we can go into of word studies and syntax and all of the other things in the context, and little by little we narrow it down to the interpretation. So the interpretation of this passage is that we have the Lord Jesus talking to the disciples in the upper room prior to the crucifixion, telling them that there are many things he wants to reveal to them, but they are not yet able to bear them. However, when he, the Spirit of God, comes, Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the disciples, he will guide you as disciples, as apostles, as those who would later record for us the words of Scripture into those things I want to reveal to you, but I can't yet. Everything written from the book of Acts to the end of Revelation is included in that. It has to do with the revelation of God's word. That's the interpretation. The application has as many applications as there are people here. Many, many applications. And so the application is, God has a plan of truth for you. God has a path he wants you to walk. God has a purpose for your life. There is something eternal he wants to accomplish, and every child of God is born of God, not only to share eternity with him forever, but to accomplish something of greatness that will last throughout all eternity. God chooses no common children. God has no failures as children. We fail, he doesn't. And he will accomplish something great in the life and the soul of every believer. And I don't like the term that is often used, a loser believer. We distinguish between winners and losers, and that's fine in performance-based evaluation on this earth. But you can't evaluate, and neither can I, the life of any other child of God and what he may accomplish in and through them. And we may all be surprised to stand in his presence one day and find someone on whom we looked down, someone that we spoke poorly about, receiving greater reward than us. That man all dressed in rags, that woman who seems to have such a difficult personality, that child who seems to be so rebellious, I was that child. I have two sisters here this morning, and they'll tell you. My mother told me that 90% of her gray hairs came from me. And I was always the one that was in trouble. And as a young teenager, I was always the one that was rebellious. And I went far off track, both of what the plans my parents had for me and certainly the plan that God had. But God had a plan for my life. And by his grace, with a good shellacking from a shillelagh from time to time, you know, my father was a stockman, a rancher. He often used mules. And he said, "What is the difference between a good mule and a bad mule?" He said, "The difference between a good mule and a bad mule is a 2x4 by which you convince them what you want them to do." I have a cowboy friend in Arizona. He says the only good mule is one who knows he's a mule and feels bad about it. Well, I'm kind of like that. And I'm sure there are many others here who are kind of like that. And we are hard-headed, but God is gracious. And little by little, He'll instill into your heart and your soul a willingness to let go of those things that distract you and those things that hinder you and hold you back, and a willingness to step through the doors that He opens, and He will guide you into His truth and the plan that He has for you. And this is what Paul tells us now in Romans chapter 8. If you look at verse 14, he says, "For as many as are being led," I'm including that word "being" because it conveys the tense, "as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." If we read that verse on the surface, it would be easy for us to conclude that someone who is not following God's plan for their life has ceased to be a son of God. And that is not what the text is saying. There are different words that are used for children of God, those born of God, and sons of God. And the word that is used here that Paul's trying to get across to us is the word huios. And huios is a word that refers to a mature, responsible son. In other words, as we grow and learn to get in the habit of being led by God, we are becoming mature. And as I said in our last session, I don't like to speak of maturity per se because none of us ever arrive. Hopefully we are more mature than we were 6 months ago, a year ago, but we are all in the process of maturing in our faith. One of the keys, my friend, to your maturity in Christ is coming to understand the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life. And as you develop the habit of being led by the Spirit of God, you will be conformed in your personality, your character, your motives, your outlook, your actions to Jesus Christ. It's a long process. And so you would have every reason to ask me this morning, "All right, preacher, how can I know that I'm being guided by the Spirit of God?" Well, there is a passage of Scripture that tells us everything we need to know about being guided by the Holy Spirit, and we're going to get there in just a moment. But I want to expand a little bit about what Paul is saying here. I want you to notice that he says, "For as many as are led." The phrase "as many" indicates that not all are being led. If we were to divide this congregation this morning, this wonderful looking group of just outstanding, beautiful, attractive, how can I butter you up anymore? I don't know. If we divided this group this morning into two categories, would you fall into the category of the many who are being led, or would you fall into the category of the many who are not? Because as many as are being led, the word to lead is ago. It's a word that indicates a consistent, habitual, progressive, and habitual leading of God the Holy Spirit. It picks up on and implies what Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 6 when he said we must learn to yield to the Spirit of God. We have to surrender. That was the chief call of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said in Luke 9 and verse 23, "If any man desires to come after me, let him three things." Do you remember them? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after. The first thing that stumps us is, how do I deny myself? That's simple. Take the contract of your life. Blot out your name as the one who has ownership. Write his name in there and hand it to him. In other words, it means to relinquish ownership of your life. You belong to him. And once you have relinquished your life, then you can take up your cross. And no, ladies, the cross is not your husband. I often hear people say, "Well, you know, he's like this, but he's the cross I have to bear." I'm really glad that Nick didn't do what he did in the first session, because he told us to all look at someone else and tell them that God loves us just the way we are. And I told the group that Ron Sepik looked at me and said, "God loves you just the way you are, but the rest of us think you're an idiot." But he really didn't. But I was afraid, since I was sitting by my wife this session, that she'd look at me and say, "God loves you just the way you are," and only I know what that means. And she could have. By the way, that video that you saw of all those places, those are all places we've gone. She took all those pictures. And what that means, if you look closely at those pictures, is she walked those trails. She crossed that swinging bridge over that raging river that doesn't have any railings on the side. And by the way, she crossed it at about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I told her, "Nan, don't look down. Just keep on the path," because I could hear that raging river running underneath as we crossed from one border into another border. Don't tell anybody. Those huts she slept in, and those people she loves, because that is God's leading to our life. The man that led me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Pastor Sammy Hartzler, who now is, I believe, 86 years old, still going strong in the Lord. The day that I came to faith in Jesus Christ at that little Cumberland Bible Church on the banks of the Walnut River in Butler County, Kansas, we prayed together, and he said, "Gene, are you going to heaven?" And I said, "I sure hope so." He said, "We're not leaving here till we know so." He took me to 1 John 5:13, and in that passage it tells us, "These things we write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." He said, "Do you know that you have eternal life?" I said, "Yes, I do." It hit me, the truth of it got a hold of my mind, and I said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "How do you know?" And I said, "Because that passage says, if I believe, I can know, and I believe, so I know." And then he said one more thing. He said, "Gene, God has a plan for your life." And that was a great relief to me, because as a 15-year-old young man trying to figure out what I would do with my life, what path I would choose, I simply said, "God has a plan for my life. That's good enough for me. I'm going to find out what that plan is." Before long, I was in the jungles of Brazil working with Wycliffe Bible translators in the Apalaí tribe, in which I became an adopted member. Later, I went back to the States, finished my high school, went on to Bible college, and as God guided me, met my wife, one of the greatest gifts next to Jesus Christ, the greatest gift in my life. And he continued to lead and to guide. My friend, I want you to know this morning, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are on a path to destruction. If you believe the lies of this world, if you believe the sophisticated arguments of our atheist teachers and professors and politicians and instructors of simple minds and impressionable minds, you are on a path to destruction. This nation is on a path to destruction unless we turn back, because we have allowed the name of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and prayer in the power of the Holy Spirit to be pushed out of the public square. And whether you're aware of it or not, there are public schools in the United States of America today that are teaching children to chant, "There is no God but Allah." And I will say to you, and I will say to anyone anywhere in the world, that is a lie. There is no God but Christ. See, Paul and the early Christians faced this, because when Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're willing to declare that Jesus is Lord, in his time, that was a death sentence. Because in those days, you had to say, "Caesar is Lord," Caesar Kurios, and the Christians would boldly respond, "No, Jesus Kurios." And as a result, they got fed to the lions in the amphitheaters and tortured and persecuted and put to death in every way. And they died in their scores and their hundreds and their thousands and their tens of thousands, because they refused to bow to a world that denied their Lord. Just recently in the UCC shooting in Oregon, we saw the same spirit of courage as a madman with a gun walked into a gun-free zone, which is like an invitation to attack people, made them lay on the floor, and then one by one went to them and said, "Stand up. Are you a Christian?" If they said yes, he shot them in the head. Have you ever stopped and thought of the courage? There were 9 that were shot in the head for being a Christian. Have you ever stopped and thought of the courage of being the second one after you saw what happened to the first one? Are you a Christian? Yes. Boom. Next. Stand up. Are you a Christian? Have you ever wondered what you would do if someone with a gun asked you if you were a Christian and you knew that if you answered yes, they would shoot you? We just had an example. And 9 spiritual heroes. Courageous souls. Physically helpless, but spiritually armed with the armor of God, stood and looked death in the face and said, "Death to me is only a door going home to my Savior. Yeah, I'm a Christian." And they gave their lives. And the media did everything it could to downplay it, because they don't want you to have that kind of courage. How were they able to do it? I believe they were in the habit. I believe because I believe in a God who knows the end from the beginning. I believe in a God who orchestrates all circumstances and situations. I believe that God brought those 9 together there that day in order that He might give them the martyr's crown, and He knew they were in the habit of being led by the Spirit of God. So again, we ask the question, how can we do it? There's one passage that has everything you need to know about the guiding of the Spirit, but before I tell you that, I want you to understand that the guidance of the Spirit is not always evident. In other words, when you are being guided by the Spirit, you're not always going to say, "Oh, here's a sign. Oh, there's an indicator. Oh, yeah, this is the way." No, it doesn't happen like that. You're not going to be walking along like a puppet and have God suddenly veer you in the other direction. Everything God does in connection with a spiritual life is in concurrence with the exercise of your mind, your will, your emotions, your decisions, and everything else. He works with us. The Spirit becomes our helper, not one who dominates us. And I have found in my years as a Christian that much of God's guidance in my life I wasn't aware of till it was past. What was it that the servant of Abraham said when he was sent to find a bride for Isaac? "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." In other words, he went to fulfill the command of Abraham, and as he went, God guided him. Very important word in that great commission, the little word "go." Most people take that word to be the command. It's not the command. Go is not an imperative. Go is a participle. It's one of 3 participles in the great commission. There is one command in the great commission, and that command is make disciples. How can I make disciples? By going, by baptizing, and by teaching. And literally it means while you are going. It's not a command to get up, "Oh, the Lord said go, I gotta go." No, while you're going, make disciples. An example of leadership, Nan and I went to China some years ago. One of our favorite places in the world, and I have to tell you that as a young Bible college student, I was terrified of the thought of going to China. I didn't want to go to China. I never wanted to see China. I used to pray, "Dear God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Just please don't take me to China." Don't pray like that, because that's probably what he's going to do. In fact, when the pastor who led me to Christ told me that God had a plan for my life, I went home and I remember the prayer that I prayed. "Dear God, I'll do anything you want me to do. Just don't make me a pastor and don't take me to China." He did both. And I thank him for it. I thank God for unanswered prayers. But when Nan and I went to China, obviously it took a lot of time, effort, expense, and everything else to go to China, where we were to meet with a group of Chinese Christians, and we were going to have sessions for a week in the study of God's Word. And we got there, and it was in a troubled area, a border area, where there was fighting going on, and our guide and interpreter and other pastors came to us, and they were so discouraged and really ashamed, because they said, "We can't go." They said, "We feel so bad." You've come all this way, and, you know, the Christians are there waiting, but there's fighting going on in that area, and we just can't go at this time. And we were all sitting around a table in a second floor of a little Chinese cafe, and I said, where else can we go? And they said, well, I don't know. We can't go there, so maybe you should just go home. And I said, I'm not going home. I didn't come here to go home. I came here to meet with believers and teach the word. And one says, well, I have a friend that lives up in Tibet. And he said, I've got his phone number. You know, everybody today has cell phones. I was standing out on the Rift Valley in Kenya with a bunch of Maasai warriors standing there with their spears and their red robes. And I hear a phone ringing, and a guy reaches in his robe and pulls it out and starts talking. Crazy. So he calls his friend, and his friend says, we'd love to have you. And I said, let's go. And they said, well, how will we get there? I said, we guys have roads, don't you? Yeah. You have vehicles, don't you? Yeah. We found the communist disciple of Chairman Mao, a guy we call Charlie, who had a vehicle that would take some of us. We found two other vehicles that take the rest. 15 Chinese cram into three vehicles and take off on a three-day road trip to go to Tibet so that we can meet for a week with about 50 to 60 believers and teach them God's word. And it was a wonderful time. God had a purpose. But you see, you can't stop going. Let me give you the passage that has all the information you need, and then I'm going to give you an illustration from the book of Acts, and we'll be finished. Turn with me to the book. Has anybody guessed, by the way, those of you that have been here with us? Have you guessed the one passage that tells you everything you need to know? After you leave here today, you will know everything you need to know about divine guidance. I'm not saying all that there is to know, because you'll never stop learning that. But if you really want to be guided, I'm going to give you the four steps to being guided by the Spirit of God to know that you're being guided. Turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. Have you ever heard those verses before? Believe it or not, this is one of the first passages I memorized. Are you able to say it with me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will. Now see, they're cheating, because they're putting it up there for you. Let's take these verses apart and see what they really say. There are four things that will give you conviction and confidence of guidance. And number one is, you need to be humble. You need to be humble, because humility is the attitude from which faith develops. Faith comes from a humble heart. Trust in the Lord comes from a humble heart. And when he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, he is telling us that divine guidance is a matter of faith. The word for trust is the Hebrew word batach. And the Hebrew word batach is one of five Hebrew words. They have a series of words that show faith in its beginning. The first word you're very familiar with, it's the word amen. And because the Hebrews were a pictorially thinking people, their words draw word pictures. And the word amen is the picture of a man walking with a staff. It means to lean on for support. And this is the second word in the progression, the word batach. We have any wrestlers here? This is your word. The word batak is a word that means to body slam your opponent. Now, you have to be very careful, because if you're in high school, you don't body slam. I know I made the mistake one time, because there was a little guy that I had to wrestle that was a little Polak by the name of Bluba. And Bluba, this stocky little guy that was about as wide as he was tall, in our home wrestling match before my hometown crowd, mauled me, owned me. I walked out of there ashamed. And I went to a tournament a few weeks later, and who should be at the tournament but Blue Ball? And as we worked through the rosters, I'm watching and praying, please not Blue Ball, please not Blue Ball, please God, anybody but him. I would have rather wrestled Gargantua the Great than him. And you guessed it, Blue Ball and I came down to the championship. And as I was waiting on one side of the auditorium, and I would look over, Blue Ball's over there walking around, and you know, the guy was just rippling muscle, and he's looking at me and he's just winking at me and walking around. He was ready. And I'm over there going, what am I gonna do? The most amazing thing happened. I went out there and I felt like I was wrestling a child. Maybe his overconfidence, maybe the supernatural empowerment of God, I don't know what it was, but I went out there and I thought, all right, Blue Ball, I'm going to teach you. So I snuck in on him one time and I got him around the waist and I picked him up on my shoulder and I went, wham! And you know what happened? I got penalized. I body slammed him. And the second time we came out, I snuck in once again. I slipped past his guard. I got him, and I picked him up on my shoulder, and I was going to do it again just to make a point. But then I thought, why not win? So this is what I did, and there was just this huge crowd. The thing I loved about wrestling, and those of you that have been there know it, it's like you're a gladiator in the arena, right? So I picked this guy up, and silence falls on this whole crowd, and I went, and I laid him down, and then I pinned him. That's this word right here. And there will never be a problem in your life if you trust in the Lord that you will not ultimately body slam. It's a wrestling and a military term. Trust in the Lord. What does he say? With all your heart. No reservation, no limitation, no double-mindedness, what James talks about in James chapter 2 and verse 8. You learn to trust him. And that trust, of course, is expressed in prayer, as we saw in the session earlier. We pray and know that our prayers are effective because God the Holy Spirit has the ear of God the Father, and he is interceding for us, and Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father is interceding for us, and they all have our interest, and they all enter in and engage with intensity in the prayer that we are praying. That's why we should always pray. Some of my prayers God didn't answer until 30 or 40 years later. But as I look back, I see his answer to my prayers. I have a practice as I go through my Bible in the book of Psalms, particularly because that's what I read when I'm in trouble. I go through the book of Psalms, and as I read passages that particularly speak to me, here I can see about six of them on one page. I write down the date. I write down the place. Some of these are from Burma. Some are from Peru. Some are from India. Some are from other places. And I write them down and I say, this verse is my prayer. And I've been doing that for years. I've worn out three Bibles doing that. And I can go back through every one of them, and I can look back to that date and that time and that verse. And you know what, folks? After doing that for a couple of decades, I have never found one that hasn't been answered. Not one. Because God is faithful. Number one, be humble. Number two, be teachable. If you are humble, you will trust, and if you're teachable, you will not lean on your own understanding. And that means that you can't rely on your own hopes, desires, and expectations. The word to lean means to use a crutch, and therefore you do not lean on the crutch of your own expectations of the right way that God should lead us. Personal aspirations, inclinations, and intentions have to be surrendered without reservation as you relinquish how you think God is going to lead you and fulfill your prayers. I love what Nassim Nicholas Taleb, the Christian economist who wrote the book Anti-Fragile. If you haven't seen it, if you want some real mental exercise, read it. It'll change your life. But on page 85, this is what he says. Listen closely. Nature loves small errors. Humans don't. Hence, when you rely on human judgment, you are at the mercy of a mental bias, which is called the normalcy bias, listen closely, that disfavors anti-fragility. His point, which he develops in a multitude of ways through the book, is that if we learn to follow life the way life is intended to be lived, we are going to have errors along the way, we're going to make mistakes along the way, we're going to take the wrong path along the way, and those things are good. Because by those little errors, we are saved from major disasters. And being an economist, his whole focus is the United States of America, which he says at every level, political, economic, social, religious, at every single level, we have trained an entire generation of people to be fragile. If you look at me the wrong way, I'm offended. If you say the wrong word, I'm offended. Pretty soon we're going to have to walk around with blinders, earplugs, and a muzzle on our mouth so that we don't offend somebody. We have developed a victim generation. We have developed a generation of whiners and a generation of complainers and a generation of wimps. And I'm so thankful to hear what Nick's doing with a 21st century, warrior, the knighthood. I taught a series a few years ago called Biblical Chivalry. And I essentially took this line that the... Do you know that the knights of the ancient world, do you know how all of that came about? Do you know how the code of chivalry came about? They were living in the Middle Ages. It was a brutal and a dismal time. And the preachers and the priests of that time began to realize that the men had lost the greater qualities of manhood. And therefore, they began to push and they began to teach. Erasmus wrote a book called The Christian Knight. And out of the push of pastors and preachers and leaders, they began to develop in their culture something called chivalry. And chivalry meant to be a knight. And it meant to be a man. And they believed that they were called by God to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. One of the main areas of study of ancient chivalry were the mighty men of David. And they used to study and analyze those men of faith to find out how can we be more like the knights that we have been called to be. We're in the most desperate fight that the United States of America has ever been in. You have never needed the guidance of God more than you need it today. And we're going to have to learn to be humble, and that means setting my arrogance aside, and we're going to have to learn to be teachable, and that means letting God lead me, not telling God where I want to go. And then being teachable, of course, from His Word. Third, be thankful. Be thankful. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own expectations. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. What's the best way that you can acknowledge God in your life? Gratitude. We call it the attitude of gratitude. Thankful people are happy people. By the way, I've never met a happy victim. They're miserable. They're withered souls. They're angry. They're bitter. I've met thankful people, my friend, who have been burned in the fires so bad that they can do nothing more than sit. We met a lady in Burma who had been burned in a horrible fire, and she sat there with her legs crossed and her hands in her lap, and that was all she could do. She had to be fed, she had to be washed, she had to be changed, she had to have everything done for her. But you know what? There was one thing she could do. She could smile. And she smiled because she was thankful. You saw one of the men in the video that showed whose legs were twisted. His feet looked like oars, twisted and just unbelievably crippled. And he sat there with his hands open. And what you didn't recognize was in his hand was a little aluminum coin we had given him in his language. On one side of it, it asked the question, where will you spend eternity? And on the other side of the coin, it had John 3:16. And he looked at it and he read it and it broke out with this great smile. and he held that coin up, and he knew, though we couldn't communicate, he knew and we knew that that man was a believer in Jesus Christ. He was thankful. To acknowledge God, to express God as playing a part in our life, not only through gratitude, but through making him known in everything we do. By our prayers, we make known our dependence on him. By acknowledging him in our witness, we declare to others our trust in him. And as we live lives that reflect his character and his truth, we are acknowledging him. Simply acknowledge him. Make him known. And that leads us to the fourth characteristic, and that is be confident. He might direct your path. Is that what your Bible says? He will direct your path. The word direct is yashar. Yashar is a very interesting word in the Hebrew language. It means to go straight. It doesn't mean that the paths he leads you on may not be twisty and windy, but it will be a straight path to a prosperous end, because the word yashar implies that the end of that path will make it all worthwhile. He will direct your path. It's my experience that God's guidance is most often unconscious to us. We often ask him for signs and indicators and, you know, put up a neon sign to show me. He doesn't do that, and I'll tell you why. He wants us to mature. And maturity means wrestling with the realities of life. It means struggling with various questions, different motives, different possibilities, and we wrestle with life. But we do it with a humble heart. We do it with a teachable soul. We do it with gratitude and thankfulness, and he will direct our path. I've been following this formula for many, many years, and I've never seen it to fail. He will lead us if we will simply follow. I want to turn to an example, a quick picture, and we're done. Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul. Paul learned the guidance of God in the missionary school. He learned it experientially, which is the only way you can learn it. By the way, and I love being a student of the Word, and I love teachers who are scholars. I love people who really can open the Word of God to me and help me see things that I've never seen. But I've come to a conviction, my friends, and it's one reason the longer I live and the more I teach, the more I try to make it simple. It is not in the hearing the doctrine. It's not in writing it in your notebook. It's not even knowing it and being able to recite some of it. You never know a theological truth. Listen closely. Until you have lived it. If you haven't lived it, you don't know it. Whatever you may have learned, whatever you may be able to recite, whatever verses you may be able to quote, you do not know that truth until you've lived it in your life. That brings us to Acts 16 with the Apostle Paul. Notice in verse 6, it says, and this is Paul and his missionary team on the move, and it says, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. How does the Holy Spirit forbid you to preach the word in Asia? It's just like the first time we went to China. He don't let you go there. God prohibited us from preaching in a border region because we couldn't get there. Paul was forbidden to preach the word in that particular area. And so, as they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, Asia, you know, is Turkey. Turkey today, which is totally under Islam, was once the great cradle of Christianity in the ancient world. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. Here is Paul doing what we just saw that we are to do. We are to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding, but we keep on moving. We don't sit down. When I was in Brazil in 1967, we had to travel the rivers in dugout canoes, and one thing the Indians used to tell us, if you're not moving faster than the current of the river, you can't can't steer that canoe. So the principle came to me in a very real way. You can't guide a ship that's not moving. Keep moving. Keep moving. Don't stop. Don't stand still. Don't sit down. Keep moving. Paul kept moving. And as he kept moving, he tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Once again, we don't know the circumstances, don't need to know. They were not allowed to go. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and then a vision appeared to them of a man from Macedonia crying out, "Come and help us," and they concluded. I love this. Great insight, tremendous intellectual accomplishment of the Apostle Paul, because it says that after they had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that the Lord wanted us to go there. What did Paul do? Let me give you four things Paul did. Number one, he answered God's call. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He was there. He said, "I'm part of it." He answered God's call. Number two, he kept moving. He didn't stop when he met obstacles. He didn't give up when things got difficult. He didn't assume that God wanted him to sit. God's call to him was not to sit. God's call to him was to go preach the gospel, and therefore he kept moving. Number three, he listened and obeyed. He listened and obeyed. The Spirit said no. Paul accepted that. All of his desire was to go there. Are you aware of the fact that when he wanted to go into Asia, that later became the great center of Christianity, Ephesus, and the seven churches of Asia? He was trying to go into that area. God prohibited him from going into the area that later became the great center of Christianity. Why? Because it was not yet the time. Had he gone at the wrong time, it would have done damage to the ultimate plan of God. Just because God says no today doesn't mean that that door is always going to be closed. It simply means today is not the time. And the last thing that the Apostle Paul understood is this: every closed door of God gets you closer to the open door. When God closes a door, keep moving and look for the next door. He had two closed doors before he got the open door. And after two closed doors, he comes to Troas, and Troas is as far as he goes. Do you know why he quit going at Troas? He had come from the south. He wanted to go east. He had to go west around east around and north to come back west to Troas, which was on the seacoast. It was as far as he could go. And it was when he had proven his commitment and dedication and refusal to quit, the vision was given, the call to Macedonia, the founding of two of the greatest churches in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the Philippian and the Thessalonian church, and also the door and the path that would lead to the biggest problem he had, the church of Corinth. You remember Elijah in the cave? The still small voice. The Spirit of God does not shout, my friends. The Spirit of God does not bludgeon. He is gracious and he is tender. He is also relentless. And I love the fact that he is graciously relentless. He loves us passionately. He yearns for us with an envy that only a man can have for his beloved, or a bride can have for her knight in shining armor. He yearns for your life and my life to be used in a mighty way, because he sees the end of the story. And that is, one day you are going to stand in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and then you're going to understand what knighthood is all about. You're going to understand what courage is all about. You're going to understand why we honor heroes, why we honor people who sacrifice, why we honor people who lay their lives down for others, because you are going to see the epitome of all of the romantic ideals of every great romance that's ever been written, bundled up into one person, and he's going to be standing in front of you, and he is going to be the greatest warrior of all of history, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that hour, there's going to be only one thing you want to be. Like him. And ultimately, his leading, my friend, is not just the where and not just the what. It is the why. And the why is what he is making of you as his trophy. Trust in the Lord, my friends, with all your heart. Some of you here today, no doubt, are burdened. Some of you may be grieving. Some of you may be confused, perplexed. Some may be heavily burdened, whatever the condition of your being here. I want to encourage you to remember this. If you humble yourself and don't rely on your schemes and your thinking, and you simply trust in Him and surrender your life to Him, He will direct your path. And I want to share with you a little perspective of the glory that awaits. Because as soon as I shut up on this screen, before I finish in prayer, they're going to dim the lights and they're going to show you four men singing Amazing Grace. And their voices are awesome. But it's not their voices, and it's not even the great song that stirs me. And of course, being a true Scots-Irish, when the bagpipe starts, I want to grab a claymore and go to battle. But I'll tell you what really moves me. They're singing this song in the place Christians were put to death. They're singing this song where the blood ran like rivers from men and women just like you. And as they died, and as those hardened, calloused Roman citizens laughed and applauded at their agonies, they thought they won. Who's the winner now? Let's watch it, then I'll pray.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.
What their voices sound like compared to what the choir of saints through all the ages and the angels is going to sound like when we sing praise to Jesus Christ, it's only a touch. If you don't know him, my friend, you don't know life. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. I urge you to trust him today. Father, we thank you for your Son and our Savior, the majestic, glorious, just amazingly compassionate, gracious, and kind Savior who came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I thank you and will thank you throughout all eternity, as each and every one of us will, for the life that we have because he died. Therefore, help us live our lives as an acknowledgement of our gratitude to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.